Folks, let me say something to you. Human life is sacred. And as we saw last week, human life was created intentionally by God Himself. And we saw the word bara. Remember Bereshit, the first word in the Old Testament in Hebrew, in beginning, and the next word is bara, to create. It's only used of God. And how did God create? Three simple words. And God said. Well, today in the Southern Baptist Convention and the Georgia Baptist Convention, we observe sanctity of human life. And I refer you to the insert that's in your bulletin this morning, which has on one side the resolution by the Georgia Baptist Convention, on the other side the Right to Life March on Thursday, January the 22nd in downtown Atlanta. You can read the resolution for yourself, but the Georgia Baptist Convention passed a resolution affirming that human life begins at the moment of fertilization and pledged its support for a personhood amendment to the Georgia Constitution. And like you say, the entire resolution is there for you to read. I believe that God intends for the Word of God, as it teaches people, that we are to view human life as sacred, as holy. The Word of God, folks, is very clear on this subject. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. You are to be holy to me because I, Yahweh, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. There is no question in terms of the Word of God that human life is sacred. So as I've made preparation for these messages entitled Five Basic Questions, where we look at five basic questions. Last week, we looked at where do we come from. This morning, I want us to look at where am I going? Next week, why was I created? The next week, what must I do? And finally, how do I finish? And this morning, I want to show you God's purpose in the creation of life by looking at four things God did as He created man and even before man was created. We are not part of a biological explosion. It was an intentional creation on the part of God. And folks, don't ever let Satan or the demons of hell convince you that you are a mistake from God, because God does not create mistakes. You're not an accident. You're not happenstance. You're a God-created person who exists for one purpose, to bring honor and glory to God. But where are you going? Age is not a question here. All of us in this house are still breathing. God is not finished with you. We are all still in the participle, going. And many of us in this room have fulfilled so much of our purpose on this earth. And some of you just starting out and trusting God for God's purpose. But right now, at this very minute, where are you going? Where in the cycle of life are you? You know, the Bible actually talks about the average lifespan of an individual. 70, 80, it says, if you're strong. Psalm 90, verse 10. Our lives last 70 years. Or, if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly, and then we fly away. Whoa, I love David and the Psalm. Folks, if you're sitting here this morning and you are over 80, consider that as an extreme blessing from God, because the Bible says 70 and 80 if you are strong. But where are you going, folks? God's not finished with you. You are sitting here, I'm standing here. We may have a few years, we may have a few decades. Other of us in this room, we may have only a few hours left. We don't know the answer to those questions. I'm sure Mark Miller's sister was not banking on a massive stroke that affected both sides of her brain, and she was declared brain dead last week when she got up on Monday morning. But what matters is what we are going to do with the remaining days, the hours, the weeks, the years, or even decades we have left on this earth. And I want us to understand it by, as we look at four things that I have in your outline, that God does for every person that has ever been born. But first, I want to go back to our scripture. I love Jeremiah 1:5, and that's really part of our focus. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans. I love this. I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, folks, this ain't coming from me. This is God. And he says, plans for your welfare, not for disaster, but to give you a future and to give you a hope. Well, here are those four things that God does for everybody. Everybody. It's ever been or ever will live on this earth. And here's the first one. In Jeremiah 1:5, write these words down. I knew you. Now the scripture says in the Holman Christian Standard, I chose you. But I want to tell you, to get to the context of this verse, what is it? God is calling Jeremiah to the prophet for the Judah. And it was to change the course of Jeremiah's life forever. His father, Hilkiah, was a priest, which means that Jeremiah was from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe of Israel. And Jeremiah was destined to become a priest when he reached the age of service. And as a priest, he would live a settled, regulated life. He would be ministering to the people in one local community throughout his entire ministry, a life that could be very routine due to the rituals and ceremonies that had to be constantly repeated day after day. But when God called young Jeremiah to be a prophet, his life and his ministry were to be radically different. He was to become primarily a spokesman for God, a man who spends his time proclaiming the Word of God. God's Word included both salvation and judgment. And what Jeremiah preached to the people of Judah was this. Now, they're in captivity during all this. And unless people receive the salvation of the Lord, Jeremiah says, you will face the judgment of God. And if the prophet saw the people going astray, he was to call the people to repentance. They must forsake their sin, turn back to God, and if they continued to live in wicked lives, they would stand condemned before holy God. But what would happen would be this. The people would reject Jeremiah's message. They would severely persecute him. The people, God's people, believe it or not, would even attempt to kill him. But throughout the years of rejection and persecution, Jeremiah would remain faithful to God. And as with anyone who suffers as much as he did, Jeremiah sometime needed a special encouragement or a strength from God. But he never doubted or wavered from God's call. And God's call to Jeremiah was very personal, and it was a very dramatic experience for this young man. An experience he would never forget or ever, ever deny, because Jeremiah knew beyond any doubt that God had called him to serve him. Now, there are two words I want you to see in 1:5. The first word is that word chose. Now, obviously, God in this place is talking about Jeremiah, but if you look at the language, you understand that the words that he chose here in the Hebrew mean words that are for everyone, for all people. And that word chose in the Hebrew is the word yada, which means God's knowledge, intimate knowledge of man. Most other translations, and I love the Holman Christian Standard, but here's one place I differ with them on. And I understand they use the word chose in the context and the reason of why, and I completely understand that. But if you look at the word yada in Hebrew, you will understand that word means intimate knowledge. In other words, not just knowing somebody by name, but something intimate about that person. A struggle, what was going on. But this word, yada, means to know that person better than they know themselves. It is used of God's knowledge of you and me. The closest Greek word in the New Testament is a word we pronounce gnosko. It is used of husband and wife relationships, such as Adam knew Eve, etc. But this word is basically the same. It is a word that means intimate knowledge. God knew me before, get this, before I was ever in the womb of Odin Cheek. And then there's another word. The word formed. In the Hebrew, it's a word we pronounce as yasar. Y-A-S-A-R. Why is it important? The basic root of the word form, it literally means to fashion. I have been in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge and other places before, and you have too. And you have watched the potter mold that clay. I mean, his hands are wet and moist, and that mud and that clay is put together, and he begins to fashion everything from, you can only name things that they can come up with. It's amazing what hands can do. But this is exactly the word. But I want you to understand this word. This word means to form something in essence out of nothing. It is a word that is used simultaneously next to bara. Jeremiah was very careful in the words that he wrote. And we must be very careful how we translate it. But it always refers to a potter or molding something. In this case, God said to Jeremiah, and he says to me and you, I knew you, Jeremiah, before you were ever born, and I formed every little nail, every little vein, every organ in your body, your eyes, your nose, every hair that would grow on your head, I formed every bit of it. And when you stop and think about the connotation of that word, it's beyond human comprehension. Talk about life being sacred. That God knows you. Before you're ever in the womb of your mother. And this word chose to know, this word formed, is that everything is formed by God. And it's the word formed that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living nephesh in the Hebrew. To be formed means to fold, to mold. It means to straighten out. It means to make sure everything is the way it needs to be. But that's what God says. And that little life inside a mother is not simply a fetus, ladies and gentlemen. That human life is a life created by the power of God even before you're in your mother's womb. So folks, let me tell you something. Don't you let this old world beat you down and create a spirit of fear in you. The Bible says it very clearly. We're living in a time where we are afraid. And everything awesome that we face, even in our homes. The Bible says there is no fear in love, agape in the Greek. Instead, perfect love, God's love, will always drive out fear because fear involves punishment, so the one who fears has not reached, whoa, that kind of love. And I love what Paul said to his protege Timothy. He said, for God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. I knew you. Here's the second thing. Still in Jeremiah 1:5, put the word consecrated. I consecrated you. The second part of that verse says, I set you apart before you were born. Now I chose the word consecrated. It is the word kadash in Hebrew. All these words sound similar. But it means literally to be set apart as holy, to be made holy, to be declared holy. And the Bible says that you and I are saints as believers. We are called to be holy. God chose Jeremiah from before he was born, and he consecrated him as holy to God to fulfill the purpose God had for him. And God does the same thing for you and me and everyone ever created today. Now granted, he gives you and I the choice of whether or not to choose a life of sin or a life transformed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But God had marked Jeremiah from conception and reserved for him a special task. He was to be appointed. He was to be set apart and declared holy as a prophet to the nations. But let me tell you something about Jeremiah. You may have heard this. Jeremiah was nicknamed the weeping prophet. Why? Because he cried his heart out over the people of Judah and their sin against God. This man would preach the Word of God Sunday after Sunday with no response. None. And following those times of proclaiming the Word of God, he would leave in tears because the people of God never responded. I'm not talking about coming forward in an invitation. I'm talking about a personal response of your heart when you leave this building to affect change in your life when you get out. Not based on what the preacher said, but based on the power of the Word of God. And all of this happened in terms of worship. But what Jeremiah says is that there was no response at all. The people had just started going through the motions of worship week after week after week. And the minute they left worship, they never thought of what was said again. Jeremiah didn't give up, folks. He could have. The Bible indicates years that this happened to him. This wasn't just a once every now and then. It was constant when he preached what happened. But God had set him apart. God had consecrated Jeremiah. God has consecrated you and me. He has set us apart to do the purpose that God has called us to do. You are special. You are important. You are God's creation. Now let me ask you, where are you going right now? Or perhaps the question should say, how far have you come? Here's the third one. Third thing that God does for everybody. Now remember, God gives man a choice. While God does this for everybody, all men does not come to Christ. That's a choice that God gives us. Isn't that interesting? God created us out of nothing even before we was born. Bought us back with the price of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And then He still gives us a choice of whether or not to accept or reject Him. This whole world says, well, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. You're exactly right. God don't. You do. Sin. Jeremiah knew that. Jeremiah was preaching that to the people of the Old Testament in the 7th century B.C. And I'm telling you, it's incredible. Incredible. Here's the third thing. I'm still in chapter 1, verse 5 of Jeremiah. The last part of that verse. Write this word down. I gave. G-A-V-E. I gave you. Now the last part of that verse says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That I appointed you a prophet to the nations. The word there is a Hebrew word that we pronounce Natan, N-A-T-A-N. And the word literally means gift. It is like putting a ring on someone's finger. It is like giving them something intentionally. Jeremiah was ordained, he was appointed, but if you look at the semantics, if you look at the etymology of this word, you realize that God is saying, I gave Jeremiah to you as a prophet to the nation Judah. God did it. Now let me reverse that. God has given you as a prophet to the city of Marietta, Smyrna, Kennesaw. I could go on. You're God's gift You and me, God says, I have known you, I have set you apart as holy, and now I'm appointing you, yes, but I gave you. You are God's gift to this world. How much better can that make us feel? And yet we're killing unborn babies by the millions. Human life is sacred. Jeremiah was God's gift. God has given you. I knew you, he says. I consecrated you. I gave you. But then there's one final thing I want to show you. It's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. So jump over there with me. I love this verse. I know the plans I have for you. It's the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, but to give you a future and hope. Now, to understand this part of the verse, you have to understand the context in which this verse was written. Now, these words in this part of the letter were Jeremiah was sending to the exiles of Judah in Babylon. They were the Jews who had been taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 29. And from all indications, this part of the letter was sent right after that first deportation into Babylon, 597 B.C. And it was then that King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, they were exiled with them as well. And all the skilled laborers were with them. Can you imagine being uprooted? So King Nebuchadnezzar deported anyone he thought might cause a problem for the Babylonian Empire. So of course, as with many conquered people in exile, forced to live hundreds of miles from what their home used to be, many of the Jews did not survive the trip. Some did survive, but were forced to march to Babylon. And knowing the survivors desperate for encouragement, Jeremiah sent them this part of the letter. Now, folks, these people had lost everything, their homes, their property, their wealth. In many cases, they had lost their husbands and their sons in battle. They had lost their wives and daughters to the abusive, raping hands of the soldiers of Babylon. And now, having lost everything, they are being held captive in a foreign nation. Many people still suffered from the wounds of battle and abuse by their conquerors, and all, wouldn't you believe this, were gripped by a spirit of hopelessness. If the people ever needed encouragement, it was then. So God stepped forth to meet their need and gave them Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And He said to the people, here's what you need to do. First of all, settle down, marry, have families and children. Can you imagine this? Even in exile, they were to seek the peace and the prosperity of Babylon. And they were even to pray for those who captured them, the Babylonians. And then God said to them, yes, this is judgment because of sin, but it's only going to last 70 years. At that point, God's people would completely return to God with all their heart. And then, Jerusalem itself, it would all be restored. You know, I often think that God is bringing His judgment on this world today because of such rampant sin, just like He did with the people who were exiled in Babylon, the people of Judah. There is dissension and hatred in this world. It has spilled over entire churches. Unity of this world is destroyed. Satan is destroying the unity of churches by his cohorts and himself. Though you and I have not been taken from our homes as the people of Judah, perhaps we are being held captive in this world today to a satanic stronghold of sin that is so much around us that we now believe that's the way you do things. It's the normal way. It's definitely something to think about. Is God trying to show us that this today is a parallel of what took place in the 7th century B.C. Will God bring judgment upon His people? Yes, He did. And the 70-year exile was God's plans to give Judah, get this, a hope and a future. The judgment prompted the exiles to seek God wholeheartedly. And that's where we pick up these words. He says, hey folks, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not to be in exile, not for disaster. That's what that word means. Wow. But to give you a future and a hope. Can you imagine? What happened is the fourth thing. Write this down. I planned you. I planned you. Now that word plan, Mahashaspa, that's the Hebrew. Can you think that word could ever be pronounced plan? But the word means thought. It means to plan. It means to invent. But it means thought out plans. The way I think about this is when you see a house or you see these big, huge skyscrapers and everything, or the new stadium going up. What, they're not just picking holes to dig dirt and put concrete in. Everything is done by plans. That was where I believe God was leading me before God called me into the ministry, was to be a draftsman, to be an architect, to be able to draw these plans. And they have to be minute, perfect, exactly. They have to be mathematically done by an engineer to know that what that column sets and how deep it's got to go to be able. They are master plans. They are well thought out. God says to me and you this morning, God says to that little baby in the womb of its mama, I planned you. You're not an accident. You're not something that just fell out of the sky. You are planned. You are intricately planned. Everything about you. That blows my mind, folks. Does it yours? You know, the Bible says every hair on my head's numbered. People say, well, that's just the way God's saying that He really knows us. You know, folks, I think God's numbered every one of our hairs. He's God, folks. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. But even amidst God's people in captivity, God said to them, there'll be hope. God knew He chose us. God consecrated us. He gave us as a gift to the world. And He intentionally planned out the minutest detail of our life. Ladies and gentlemen, human life is sacred. So where are you going? How far have you come? God knew you before you were ever born. God set you apart. And God gave you His gift to this world, and He's planned every part of your life. I have one response to those statements. Wow. Wow. Let's pray. Father, human life is sacred. You've made that abundantly clear this morning in our music, in our spoken word, but most of all, right in our hearts. And so, Father, help us, Lord, as we walk out of this building now into our Sunday school, to realize how special we are in the fact that You did know us. And Lord, You set us apart as holy. Not only, Lord, did You set us apart, You gave us as a gift to this world, and You planned out every intricate detail of our lives. How do we say thank You for that? How do we say thank You for life? You never promised us that life would be perfect on this earth. You never said that when someone becomes a Christian, everything's going to work out or just be perfect. You told us that everything will work out in its time because You're in control. So, Father, we just want to pause this morning and to say thank You for our lives. Maybe, Lord, some in this room this morning just don't think they're a gift to anybody. I just have and hope You will help them to realize what a gift they are to this earth and to those around them. Some say, well, Lord, I just don't have a lot to offer. I don't know what I can do. Oh, but we've got Your purpose, the purpose You put us here for. And, my Father, may we spend the rest of our days on this earth not only knowing that purpose, but doing that every day of our life. So, Father, may we just simply recommit our lives to You. That's my prayer. And, Father, may it be so. May it be so. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This altar is open for prayer. Anything that Daniel and Austin, Keith and I can do for you will be down here. The song is Only Trust Him. Would you stand with us as we close this service right now? And would you come as God would lead you to come right now?
Come every soul I sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. will say.